Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to gather tonight to worship you, to study the scriptures, and to look at this chapter from the crook and the lot. We pray that you grant to us understanding of the things that we discuss tonight as they are revealed in the Word of God. Please forgive our sins. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be looking at what in my book is chapter 3, and what is in your book begins on page 30-something, 39, and goes to 56. So there where it says Doctrine 2, that is from there to page 56 is chapter 3 in the book that I've got. So that's what we're looking at this evening. And what we're looking at is this doctrine, which we'll read in a minute after I read Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. So what we're looking at tonight is this proposition, this doctrine that Boston lays out. Doctrine number 2, what God sees meet to mar, we shall not be able to mend in our lot. What crook God makes in our lot, we shall not be able to even. Now, he's not talking about, I can't even, like kids say today, I can't even. No, that's not it. He's talking about making it straight. So he's using an older use of the word even, although I'd love to see some millennial read that verse and say, we're not able to even. Yeah. Okay, so.
But he says evening, I'm like, evening? What does that have to do?
Yeah, evening. Yeah,
yes.
Yeah. He's talking about making straight or straightening out, that type of thing. The proposition that I've got, the way it reads in my book, has been updated a little bit. What God sees fit to mar in our lot, we shall not be able to mend. So that's the proposition that we're looking at. And there are 4 points that he makes along that proposition. But let's look at, I've got some questions here. Okay, in chapter 3, we will study proposition number 2, what God sees fit to mar in our lot, we shall not be able to mend. The 4 main points used to analyze this proposition are, number 1, you see these on the beginning of that section. Number 1, God mars and makes a crook in one's lot as he sees fit. Number 2, considering men's attempting to mend or even the crook in their lot. Number 3, seeing in what sense it is to be understood that we shall not be able to mend or even the crook in our lot. And number 4, rendering some reasons to the point. So he's making the contention. He's got the contention here that God is the one who mars our lot. He's the one who makes that crook in the lot, and he does it according to his will, as he sees fit. When God makes a crook in a person's lot, what does he see and observe in each person? So that's in the section. What does he see and observe in each person?
In their will.
Okay. So he takes a look at the fact that when he gives us a crook in our lot, it's according to each individual. In other words, one person may need to be afflicted in this particular way, whereas somebody else, that wouldn't really even be much of an affliction at all. And that other person needs something else. And he gives the example of the rich young ruler in here a couple of times in this chapter, where he talks about how that the main thing was this young man's covetousness, his affection for wealth, and the need that he had to divest himself of that in order to be able to come to Christ. And so that was the thing that he was told about it. Okay, so he takes notice of what idol there might be in your heart, and he suits the affliction to that particular idol. So this young man's told you have to sell everything, give it to the poor. What else? Anything else? Okay. Along with this is the amount of time, too. So sometimes it'd be for a shorter period of time, sometimes it may be for a longer period of time. And he is going to point out throughout the chapter that even if it is the rest of your life in comparison with eternity, it's a short amount of time. So you may have... Yes, this too shall pass. That it will eventually pass when we die. And things will be cleared up at that point. So it is according to God's holy will. He designs it for that. If it's a short affliction, then he designs it for that short affliction. If it's a longer affliction, then that could happen as well. I just finished reading the last chapter of 2 Samuel this morning, and this is the one where King David had numbered Israel. And it was a sin against God. The army tried to convince him not to do this. Job tried to convince him, and no, he was going to number Israel. So he gets the number of Israel, and then he's immediately convicted that he sinned. And God sends Gad to him and says, Gad basically says, pick door number one, door number two, or door number three. Door number one is 7 years of famine. Door number two is, I can't remember how long, fleeing before the enemy. And door number three is a plague. And David's response is, let me fall into the hands of God because he is merciful, not into the hands of man. So the one thing he's ruling out is door number two. He does not want to be chased or flee before an enemy who's man. He would rather accept either a plague or famine from the Lord because he knows that God will be gracious. And so the Lord does send that. But notice that the plague is of short duration, but it accomplishes everything that God wants to accomplish in David's life and also in Israel as well. And then God halts the angel himself before the angel destroys Jerusalem and tells him to stop. And so that all fits in with this concept of the short time or the long time, depending on how God ordains that it will take place. When we attempt to mend our own lot, straighten out the crook in our lot, the author says there are three things that this implies. What are those things? Now, we often attempt to straighten it out ourselves, but what are the three things that we need to take into account?
We can't straighten it out.
Okay.
It says a certain uneasiness under the crook.
Okay, right. In other words, it's going to bother you. You wouldn't want to... It's something that's going to bother you enough that you're going to want to be out from under it some way. Mm-hmm. Okay. What's number two? Pardon me? Okay, I desire to have it removed. All right. And the third thing?
Earnest use of means to the end.
Yes. Okay. Earnest use of means to the end. He's going to do everything he can legitimately to want to have it removed. And one of the things that Boston's going to point out in this chapter is one of the main things that we do here is we call upon the Lord. We go to the Lord in prayer, and we earnestly pray to him. And he makes a comment somewhere in this chapter that if we become at ease under it and stop praying, God's not going to remove it until we're afflicted enough that we start praying again. And that when we start praying again, that's the point at which he's going to act in whatever way to remove it. So the affliction is there for a particular purpose. Number three, let's see. Two reasons are given for the author's second proposition that what God sees fit to mar in our lot, we shall not be able to mend. What lessons do these two reasons teach us?
Not to be understood.
Pardon me? Okay. All right. Not to be understood as. Okay, it is not to be understood as if the case were absolutely hopeless, and that there is no remedy. There is a remedy. But where does the remedy come from?
God.
Okay, the remedy comes from God. It doesn't come from us and our efforts. So we're not able to mend it ourselves. And if God doesn't mend it, if God doesn't remove it, it's not going to be removed. Okay, so the two points that he's making here is we can never do it merely by the force of our own hands or our own will. And the second thing is we can use all allowable means, and all of those things will be unsuccessful unless the Lord blesses those efforts. So you can do the right thing, but unless the Lord blesses that thing, it's not going to be effective at all. All of this throws us back again and again and again upon the sovereignty of God, which is a wonderful thing. I mean, we're looking at Boston is teaching us a lesson that all of us, I think we understand, but it really gets to be hard when we're actually experiencing it. Yeah, applying it. Yeah, intellectually you can understand. God is completely sovereign. Applying it is difficult when you're right in the middle of that hard whatever it is, and you're crying out to the Lord for deliverance, and it doesn't happen right away. And so he's hammering home basically the idea that God is completely sovereign over all of these things, whether they're good or bad. That he is in charge of every one of the events in our lives. And when these bad things happen, there is a purpose for them.
Is it possible that I think he's kind of even touched on it, that we run to the doctor, we run to some professional every time there's an ache or a pain or whatever, mm-hmm. You know, we're trying to mend the crook.
could very well be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not that we don't see medical counsel, but a lot of times we put our trust in that.
Yes.
Yes. Asking God for the deliverance, you know, even though he may do it through medical means.
Right. And let me give you another example. I think I mentioned this sometime recently, that I remember talking with the doctor when Deb was dying, the day she died, in fact. The doctor called me out of the room. He walked in the room, took one look at her, and said, "Come with me." So I knew what the discussion was going to be. And so he's kind of hemming and hawing around trying to get at what I know he wants to say. And so I kind of helped him out. I said, "Look, I understand. She's dying. She's a Christian. I'm a Christian. We have talked about this. We don't want to prolong life unnecessarily. We don't want to prolong suffering." And he looked so relieved because he said that he had talked with a number of families where there was no hope physically of that person ever recovering, and yet the family would not let them go. And they tried everything, and they spent all of their money, and they put all their hope, just like you're talking, Becky, all their hope in medical science. And as far as the doctors were concerned, we've done what we can. We can't do anything else. You're only wasting your time and your money and
resources,
everything, trying to do this. So, but there are a lot of folks that do that. They reach the end of life, and because they're not sure about their state or the state of their loved one, they are willing to try anything to just hang on. And that is, for a Christian, that's not the attitude that we ought to have, really. It's complicated, but really, you're right. We have to be careful. We don't put our trust in the latest, greatest medicine or any of that kind of stuff.
I've seen both extremes of
that. Yes, yes.
I don't want to die. I don't want to die.
Yeah.
Let me die.
Yeah,
yeah.
That's the situation. That I've seen both of those things too. I really have. And it's a struggle. When you're a family member, it's a struggle. Yes, ma'am.
I just said that's what Susan. She was just ready. She's ready to go. And now all of a sudden, she's not going.
Yeah.
And the doctors are saying, there's no reason for her to go.
Yeah. Before you all got here, we were talking about Stephen's grandmother, Mimi. And she's a Christian. She's ready to go, too. And she's rallied and seems to be doing okay right now, you know. But she's ready to go. So, the point is, here's another point. As long as that person is still here in this world, he or she has a part to play in God's holy plan. And that part may very well be for us to render aid to that individual by prayer or by whatever other help that we can do or any of those types of things, because that may be their role at the last, that we would seek to help, that God would use us to seek to help them, because he's doing something not only in that person's life but in our lives as well.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. All of this is sort of tied in with what he's saying here. Okay. Next question. Exhortation number one. Encourages us to apply to God for removing any crook in our lot, that in the settled order of things they may be removed. In the seven considerations stated, what cautions are given and what encouragements are given? Cautions and encouragements. Say again.
Without him, it's fruitless.
Okay, without him, it's fruitless. It's vain. Can't be done. Okay, all right. What else?
Sometimes we make it worse.
That's one of the points where if we try to do it in our own strength, and we try to think that we can do this, if we have a proud spirit, then we can only make that condition, that situation even worse. Okay. What else? Okay, all right. Now, here's the point. God can, there's no crook in the lot that God can't straighten out in his time and in his way. Now, it may be that he does not ordain to straighten it out in this life. Okay, so it may be that this will continue all the way to your death, and at that point, then it will be straightened out forever. Or it may be that for a period of time that this goes on, and then God will straighten it out in your life. We don't know that in advance, but God can do that. So we shouldn't become hopeless thinking, I'll never get away from this. Because as a Christian, you know that you will eventually. You just don't know when that time is going to be.
I'll get my teeth back sometime.
Yes, you will. You will have your teeth back, and I'll have some hair, and won't have to wear glasses and all that kind of stuff. So it'll be interesting to see. Told you about my Old Testament professor at RTS, who was a big old Dutchman. He's about 6 foot six, weighed about 300 pounds, big old farmer. My hand was like a child's hand. His at least was twice the size of my hand. He was as bald as he could be. And he came into class one day wearing this bright red toupee. And all the class started to laugh, and he said, I just wanted you to be able to recognize me in the resurrection. yeah.
Black hair?
What, me?
Yeah.
No, my hair was actually reddish brown. Yeah. My mother had red hair. My father had blonde hair with a red beard. Both of my mother's grandparents had red hair, and so I had light brown with blonde highlights and some red in it, but my beard was basically red until it turned gray. So that was me. My brother is like me, but he was blonde. Like my dad, he was blonde with a red beard. Okay, I got sidetracked. That's okay. We're still talking about the question of the seven considerations, cautions, and encouragements. So what else do we have?
God likes to have us pray.
Okay. All right. So that's an encouragement. We know from the scriptures that God wants us to pray, and that he delights to have us pray, and he delights to relieve us of things like that. Okay. What else? That when the Lord answers that prayer, then it's a double mercy. Okay. All right. What else? Got two more.
His children are the biggest crooks in their lot, and he does it for their good.
Okay. So we've got examples in the Old Testament that he gives us of Job, of Abraham, of Jacob, of Joseph, people who had various kinds of difficulties, crooks in their lot, and God delighted to mend those really startling things. I mean, think about Abraham and Sarah. Now, he mentions both of them here. Somebody asked me about Sarah.
We were talking about that Sunday.
Yeah,
we
were talking.
When I read it, I was like, ah!
Yeah, there's the answer right there. Yeah. That Abraham cried to God for the answer to that problem of, you know, I'm too old to have kids. And Sarah scoffed rather than turning to the Lord and saying, okay, the Lord said this, then I'll ask him to bring it about. All right.
Women have a tendency to go.
Yeah, but you know what?
Yes.
To them, the angels would have looked like just people, just men.
Yes.
So it would be like me coming to you and saying, okay, you're going to have a child this time next year. You're like, oh, yeah, right.
Yeah.
You know, because Sarah listening in would have just thought they were men.
Right, because they
blessed them or whatever.
Abraham kind of knew who they were. Though.
Abraham did know who they were. I mean, the scriptures indicate that there were two angels plus Jesus who was there. And yet they appeared to be men. This was Jesus pre-incarnate, so it was a temporary manifestation of a physical body for Jesus. But they appeared to be men. They didn't appear to be anything else. Who was it? Hannah. Was it Hannah? No, it wasn't. It was Samson's parents were visited by the angel. That's what it was. They didn't realize it was really an angel for sure until he ascended into heaven in the smoke of the sacrifice that they gave. And then they, whoops, okay, now we're going to die. And I love the argument was, well, what, if he's going to kill us, he would have done so already. Why would he have talked to us this way? You know, that's a good argument. What do you think about it? All right. It's the final thing is it's the shortest and surest way to go straight to God with the crook and the lot. So if we try to do everything else, all the maneuvering that we can try to do, going to other sources, trying to manipulate something, trying to control events ourselves, any of that type of stuff, that doesn't work. And so the quickest way out of the crook is to go to the one who made it, and that's God. And we go to Him right away. All right. Now, there are two objections given. What's the first objection and the answer?
It's pointless to say I will never get over it.
Right. And the answer?
That's unbelieving haste.
Okay, unbelieving haste. And here's where he talks about Abraham and Sarah. And therefore, she was rebuked for the fact that she didn't turn to God in faith as Abraham did at that point. Now, what's the second objection?
I've asked him to get it again. He doesn't mend it.
Yeah.
Still here.
I've done that already.
Yes.
And nothing's happened. Well, God's time is not the same as your time, and just because He delays, it does not mean He has said no, necessarily.
And that's the one that he talks
Yes,
about.
That's it.
And I think it's the one where he talks about dropping our prayers. And I was really impressed by that because I've done that. You know, where it's like, you pray, and then it's like, oh, God knows my heart. He knows what I want, so I'm just going to
stop praying.
Stop this, about this issue, and I don't need to do that. I need to continue, you know, mm-hmm. continue praying.
Yeah, he's going to do whatever he's going to do.
Persistent.
Right.
Trusting him. I mean, he's going to do it in his timing.
Mm-hmm.
Or he's
going
to do it or he's not
going to
do it, but I don't know if he's
going to
do it or not.
Right,
so.
Right. But our time is, God's time is not our time. And here's the comment that he makes toward the end of that answer to that second objection. Though it is never removed while we live, that should not cut off our applying to God for its removal. For there are many prayers not to be answered till we come to the other world. And so that's the thing to remember, that we can pray and pray and pray. We can pray for somebody's healing. And the healing that actually counts and that really takes place is when that person goes to be with the Lord, because then they're healed, not just for this life, but perfectly. So sometimes that is the answer that we need to remember.
Well, where does contentment come in? And, I realize, like she said, sometimes you quit praying because you're like, okay, I've asked God three times and he says my grace is sufficient.
Right.
You know, at that point, Paul quit praying.
Yes, he did.
And chose to be content in the Lord.
Because he had an answer.
Exactly.
Yeah, the Lord did answer Paul by giving him that contentment,
right,
and by,
right,
by saying, you know, this is your lot. This is what's going to happen to you. Yeah, and so then he contented himself, and you know, this is God. God's not going to remove this. He's got a good purpose for it. As long as God has this good purpose for it, and it's working in my life, then I'm content with what he's given me, even though I'm not happy, I'm content with what he's given me.
Right, but that's what I'm saying. You know, we don't necessarily hear God's voice say,
no,
you know, my grace is sufficient. But we know from Scripture his grace is sufficient.
Right.
You know, we can continue to pray, but we don't need to continue to struggle.
No,
in that prayer.
Yeah, what can often happen in a situation like that is we can become convinced that that is the answer. I mean, the Holy Spirit can convince us from the Scriptures this is the answer that you need, and that way we can be content without having to hear an audible voice, because it's there in the Word of God. Yeah. Okay. Let's see. I lost my place. Okay, the two objections. There we go. We looked at those two. Three points are then given for the applying to God for the removing of the crook. Which of these do you find to be the most difficult?
Waiting patiently.
Yeah, there you go. I think just about all of us, I certainly would put myself in that category. I can pray for it, all of that type of stuff, but the waiting patiently is the hard part. The kids, the girls used to always joke with me about the fact that they wished that I would learn this bit about patience so that things would quit being quite so rough on everybody. Okay, so yeah, I think patience is at least my problem I've got. And so that we just have to remember the timing of all those things is in the Lord's hands. Exhortation number two states, what crook there is which in the settled order of things cannot be removed or evened in this world, let us apply to God for suitable relief under it. Okay. Of the five suggestions given, which one do you find the most helpful and why? Okay, let's look at those five. They are, somebody tell me the first one.
Take God in Christ for it.
Okay, so in other words, there's this exchange, and he talks about, you know, buying from the Lord, whatever. And so what we are doing is we are exchanging what we want for Christ given to us, and we will, you know, we will certainly take Christ over that thing that we want. So he's saying, has God? Wherefore, had God emptied your left hand of such and such an earthly comfort, then stretch out your right hand to God in Christ and take him in place of it. Okay. What's the second thing?
Count your blessings.
Okay. All right. Number three. Yeah. Yeah. Seek for spiritual fruits of the crook and the lot. There are things that we will receive from that we wouldn't receive in any other way. I had a friend who had heart disease and he had cancer and he had a number of things, and he was always talking to people about the Lord. And so he ended up having contact because of the heart disease and because of the surgeries. He and his recovery from it, he's one of the first patients that they ever did the, what do they call it, stem cell surgery on for his heart, where they used adult stem cells, and his heart basically grew little arteries and veins that went around blockages that he had from this particular surgery. And so he recovered from it. He had terrible angina, could barely walk across the room before he had the surgery, and recovered from this for quite a while. But that gave him an opportunity to talk to doctors and nurses, and he led all these people to the Lord. He got a chance to go to Canada and speak at some type of medical symposium about what had been done to him. And I know Charles, and he just basically witnessed everybody that was there, you know. So there are occasions that will happen because of some particular crook that you've got that you would never have had that opportunity in any other way. Give you another example. Peter Jones, you know, the Peter Jones on the videos that we've watched. Peter and his wife had at the time that I knew them best, they had three children. And the second child was named Anastasia. When she was little, they called her Stasi. I can't remember whether they call her Anna now or not, but they called her Stasi when she was little. And she was profoundly deaf to the point that they were trying to figure out how to teach her. They were in France. They spoke English, but they were ministering in France. And they wanted her to learn to speak. And so what they taught her was cued speech, which is not sign language, but it is a way to learn to speak. But there are certain hand gestures that indicate to that deaf person what this sound is supposed to be so that they can pick it up. And the doctor said, this, you know, little child, you're going to have to pick French or English. She's never going to learn both. She learned both. And she spoke both. Okay. So the Lord's really gracious. But the point I was going to get at was Peter and Becky both said that what they did was they had an opportunity to speak to people throughout Europe, England and Switzerland and several places at cued speech seminars to show what the Lord had done in their daughter's life. And so they had an opportunity to witness. So here was a situation that you would consider to be, this is a crook in the law. We've got a child that's deaf, and yet the Lord used that in this tremendous way for their ministry. Okay, so he does those types of things. I forgot where I am.
Four.
Yeah, but number three. Okay, number four. All right, what's number four?
Grace.
Okay. All right. His grace is sufficient for us. And number five.
In the end, the glory is over with.
Yeah, so we keep our eyes focused on what really counts, and that's eternity and the eternal weight of glory, which is far surpassing any type of difficulty that we encounter in this life.
That's a lot easier to do at this age.
The closer we get, the closer you get to the finish line, the easier it is. That's true. That is true. All right. Exhortation number three encourages us to bear rightly the crook as long as God permits it to continue. Of the three ways the author gives that are correct ways to bear the crook, what advantages may be gained and what are the disadvantages? suggested. So, we determine by the grace of God that we will bear that crook.
Patiently.
Okay, patiently. All right, there we go. Once we've come back to patience again. Patiently. And the opposite of patiently is... Okay. This is being Israel in the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So every time they turned around, they had some complaint. Okay. Number two. Hold up under it rather than become discouraged by it. Okay, so that's the other side. All right. When can a person be said to actually fall under discouragement from this crook in the lot? When they give up and when it prevents them from doing what they ought to do. I'll give you an example. There was a, and I'm sure you've heard of people who have panic attacks, and those are real things, real scary things, okay? Years ago, when I was pastoring in Tennessee, there was a lady in our church who had a severe case of panic attacks. And if she tried to go across a bridge, she couldn't do it. She had to drive more than a mile from her house. She just broke down and cried. So what he's getting at here is the problem that if whatever that crook is in your lot keeps you from doing what you ought to do, then you've responded to it in the wrong way. So a person, what I encouraged this lady to do was just trust the Lord that, you know, you're not going to die driving across that bridge. You may feel like it. Your heart may be in your throat. You may be scared to death. But if your child was injured and bleeding and the hospital was on the other side of that bridge, you would drive across that bridge without even thinking about it. God can enable you to do that. And so we just need to, you know, to realize not to become discouraged because the way is hard. Okay, what's the third thing about it?
See profit in it.
Okay. Yes, that's right. That's what David said in Psalm 119, you know, that it was good for him to have been afflicted because he learned some things that he would never have learned otherwise. Okay. All right. We've got some motives that are given to promote exhortation number three. There are seven motives. Of the seven, which one is the best, the most difficult to do, and the least taught?
And the least what?
Least taught. The one nobody talks about, perhaps. Okay. All right.
How much you struggle.
Okay. What else? Yeah. And the second one is if you become impatient under it, it only makes it worse. So if you, and once again, we're back to patience again. If you become impatient under it, it makes it worse. What's the third motive? Okay, exactly. This is one of those things that we need to remember that, you know, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but along with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you might be able to bear up or stand up under it. So the whole point there and what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 about all of this is that these trials are measured by God to the ability that He gives you to be able to stand up under it. In other words, He is going to enable you to respond properly to it by His grace. And you need to trust Him in that type of thing. But it is, it's measured to you. And so the ability that you have to stand that trial might not be the same ability that somebody else would have to stand the same trial. Or somebody else might have that same trial, but 100 times more difficult than what you've got right now. You're having this difficulty. You look at them and think, wow, you know, I'd die before that happened to me. But God has measured those things out. Okay.
I'll take your Greg's back problem and think about mine, and he got a lot of worse.
He does. He does.
And
but God doesn't give us more than we can do.
I don't see how, well, humanly, I don't see how
he
lives through it.
Yeah, he measures those things out to the grace that he gives to us. And basically, it's not so much. It does have to do with our disposition, and it does have to do with our abilities. But as they are submitted to the grace of God, in other words, it's not just I'm going to give you this and you can handle it without ever turning to me. But I'm going to give you this, and you can only handle it by turning to me. But this is the way. But I'll put this on you that you will turn to me, and I will help you with it. That's where we're going with that. Okay. He's got some questions here. Look at the objection. Alas, I cannot get my heart freely to submit my lot to him in that point. What's his answer?
Submission.
Yeah.
Will not be carried out on any without a struggle.
Right. Just, yeah.
It wouldn't be a crook if it wasn't a struggle to
exactly.
submit to it.
Exactly. Yeah, that's exactly it. Yeah, it is. It's going to be a struggle. Everybody's going to struggle under whatever their crook happens to be. And your heart's not normally going to want to submit to that. Your heart, being rebellious like everybody's heart is going to want ease and want relief rather than submission to God. And so God has to subdue your heart in this way. Where is the Christian self-denial and taking up the cross without submitting to the crook? Okay. So we need to submit to him in all of these things. Those four answers here about not getting my heart to submit. Number one, submission will not be carried on without a struggle. Christian self-denial and taking up the cross has to do with submitting to the crook. And where's our conformity to Christ while we cannot submit to the crook? And how can we be shown to be children of God if we're still fighting with God about this crook? So one of the things that the crook does is it shows what we're really like inside. It shows who we truly are. It shows a person to be genuine or not genuine. Okay. All right. And then motives 5, 6, and 7. Oh, okay. I skipped over that. You're right. Okay, it's not going to last. Even if it lasts all your life, if you're not eased of it before death, you will be eased of it at death. So that's one of the points. And number five, what's going on here?
Just bear up under it.
And
then it's going to be easier. Yeah.
Yeah. If you submit yourself to the Lord and you bear it, and by His grace, it will be easier. His yoke is easy and His burden is light in that sense. Number six, motive number six.
You may not get it eased up, but you'll have the grace to withstand it, to continue under it.
Right. And even if there's no reward for it in this life, there will be a reward for your bearing up under it in the world to come. And then the motive number seven is a warning. See the warning there? Yeah. Yeah, that's what it's getting at. It's an indication that you're not a Christian. If you don't bear up under it as a Christian, then you lose your soul because you never were a Christian in that. Okay. Anybody have any questions about this chapter? We're going to go on next time, and we're going to look at chapter 4 in my book, which starts on page 56 at doctrine number 3 there and goes actually to an end of a chapter here on page 63. Yeah, so pages 56 through 63 for next time. It is fairly short, yes. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to look at tonight and to discuss. We do thank you that you are in charge of all of these events that take place in our lives, that you are sovereign, and that you have dealt them out as you see fit for our benefit and for our growth in Christ. Please forgive our sins. Please bless us to act Christianly. Under the difficulties that we encounter in our lives, so that we might bring honor and glory to your name. We ask this through Jesus our King. Amen. Amen.